Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the nations say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They who make them are like unto them. So is everyone who trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Now shall we sing just the first verse of number 313. 313. Brother Sharp brings us the message of the morning. Dave Chambers will favor us with a solo.
Of cows. set me. Thank you, Jesus, that thou art mine. Thank you,
Lord. So we turn in our Bibles this morning to the Epistle to the Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. That was that area at the north side and the east end of the Mediterranean Sea. Far enough away in those days of the type of travel they had, far enough away from Jerusalem so that false teachers could come in and introduce, first of all, faulty doctrine and then false doctrine. And it's very interesting that as we read these epistles, we realize that God allowed all kinds of things to come in during the first century. So that as we look around us today, there is not a great deal of new era. It's just old era dressed up in a different set of clothing. And the apostle is combating one of these errors. And we'd like to read from verse 6 of chapter 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though us or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema or accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God will bless to us the reading of His precious word. We've been trying to encourage our hearts these last 2 days to notice some of the smaller things in the Word of God, but things that will attract our hearts and help us to maintain a closer communion with the God of glory. And we've noticed that in the reading of God's Word there are so many ideas which we are able to pursue. And one of them we touched on last night, that was the repetition of a phrase. Know ye not, know ye not, know ye not. 6 times over, in one chapter, the apostle writes to the Corinthians and uses that phrase. We'd like to use another one that he repeats over and over again. It's a word. It's the word gospel. He's speaking here of the gospel that he preached. He's speaking here of the gospel of Christ. He's speaking of another gospel. And then he speaks of any other gospel. And if you go back to the book of Romans in chapter 1, he's speaks of the gospel of God. And then he speaks of the gospel of his Son. And then he speaks of the gospel of Christ. And in the last chapter of the book, he speaks of my gospel. Well, do we have 7 or 8 gospels? That's the question. And the apostle starts off in the Roman letter by speaking of the gospel of God. What difference is that gospel than the gospel of Christ? Well, it's the same gospel, except that when it's labeled the gospel of God, it tells us its source is in the very heart of God. And that is a thrilling thought. And then he speaks of the gospel of his Son. And wherein does that differ from the gospel of Christ? Well, in speaking of the gospel of his Son, it takes us into union with God. The Father and the Son completely agreed. It takes us back into a past eternity, when in the counsels of God, they knew that the creature they would create would fall from grace and fall into sin. And the question that went out from the table of that council, the question that rose was, how are we going to correct the situation? How are we going to make provision for the fall of man? And who will go for us? That's Isaiah's question, isn't it? Who will go for us? And this is where it becomes the gospel of God's Son. He said, I will go. Send me, here am I. And I like the little distinguishing mark in there, because it tells me that God not only willed that his Son would go, but his Son was willing that he would go. And he even said that he would come and lay down his life for his sheep. It was a willing offering that he made of himself. But then the apostle speaks of the fact that it is the gospel of Christ. And Christ, the name Christ in the title, reminds us of his messiahship. He was sent from God to do the will of God. And he came and he laid down his life for you and for me. And then at the end of the letter, Paul says, it's my gospel. Is this any different than the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. Except that he made it his very own personal gospel. It came to him by revelation. There were at least four revelations that the apostle had. And the first was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I delivered unto you that which I also received. I didn't get it from men. I got it straight from heaven. It was a revelation. And then there was revealed to him the mystery of the church. It's not hid in the Old Testament. It was hid in God. And it was revealed to the apostle, so that he might fill up the Word of God and make it complete. And then there was revealed to him also that very precious feast, the Lord's Supper. I received of the Lord that which I also gave to you. And he gives them the instructions for the Lord's Supper. And finally, the last revelation he received was that of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church. How important these things should become in our minds, should they not? It wasn't something that he received from the prophets or from the other apostles, godly as they were. It was a special revelation. And he could call it my gospel, because God revealed his Son to him. But not only did God reveal his Son to him, but he said the purpose of God was to reveal his Son
in me. Not to only to me, but in me.
We that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we that have received the gospel, we subscribe to the fact that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that which one of us believes on him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And we receive that, and God reveals his Son to us. You see, we're not a whit behind the apostle. God has revealed his Son to you, as well as to me, as well as to Paul. But then, if I subscribe to that, if I receive him as my Savior, how much is God able to reveal his Son in me? These are solemn things, are they not? These are challenging thoughts. These are things that bring tremendous privilege. The Apostle John says, beloved, now, right now, are we the sons or children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But what about in the meantime? Do I walk like one of the sons of God? Is he able to reveal his Son in me? What about that time last week and I didn't like what she said to me and I slammed the door? Is God able to reveal his Son in me at that time? And that driver that cut me off, I fixed him. He's landed in a ditch. Is God able to, in those cases, reveal his Son in me? And I can't brush it off. I can't wash it down the drain by saying, well, that's the way I am. You've got to take me as I am. Oh, no. The gospel of God's grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be able to change us so that God not only reveals his Son to us, but he can reveal his Son in us. I like the words of the apostle when he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep me from falling. He's able to keep me from slamming that door. He's able to keep me from giving you a piece of my mind, which I can't spare. Unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. Not blameless. We can be blameless now. But someday he's going to present us faultless. That's a staggering thought to a married man, especially. To be faultless is impossible. No, he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. And just think of it. He's going to do it with exceeding joy. He isn't going to put out Isaiah and John and Matthew and all the bright lights of the apostles and the prophets and put the rest of us behind a curtain and tell the universe, yeah, well, we'll have more children than that, but, you know, I'm not particularly proud of them. No, he's going to present us faultless for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Why? Because his work is complete. And this is the gospel that Paul preached, and this is the gospel that he said is my gospel. I want to ask you, is it your gospel today? Is it your gospel by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your gospel to display as you walk through this veil of tears? But the apostle says to the Galatians, I'm surprised that you were so soon turned away from him that brought you into the good of the gospel. And that you've listened to another gospel. And then he quickly adds, and it isn't another gospel anyway. Well, why does he call it a gospel? Because they were trying to foist this new doctrine on the people that they were reaching. Another gospel. What was that gospel? It was a gospel of legalism. We have it today. A gospel of legalism. We can start you off, they tell us, by faith in Christ. You can look to Calvary and see the one who died for the sins that are past. But from this point on, you better walk a straight line. What will happen if I don't? You'll be lost. You mean I can be saved today and lost tomorrow? Yes. Well, it's no wonder that Paul said that's not another gospel, because gospel means good news. And there's no good news about that. I was saved at the age of 13. Can you imagine living for God for over 60 years, and the night before you die, you have an evil thought, and you're lost? That's hardly a gospel, is it? There's nothing good newsy about that. That's a frightening gospel. That's what they were preaching. And Paul said, no, the gospel is the gospel of God's grace. God comes out to us in all of his love and all of his grace. And he gives us the very best of heaven. Why would he withhold anything less? And so we have the gospel of legalism. And it still prevails today. There are other gospels, because the apostle says, if I or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel. What are the gospels that we hear today? Well, one of them is the gospel of health and welfare. You know what it is. If you subscribe to this gospel, you'll never be sick. Your whole life will be just one bowl of cherries. You'll never have to worry about where your next Alfa Romeo car will come from, because you'll always be extremely prosperous. It's the gospel of health and welfare. I had a young Christian working with me in New York, and he took over when I left, and he had a brother who got involved in one of these health and welfare gospels. And the preacher used to wear diamond-studded cufflinks, $500 a pair. He wore a diamond-sparkling wristwatch, $1,000. And this young man felt, if this is what it will do for me, this is the gospel that I want. But it wasn't very long before he found out that this man could only buy his $500 cufflink if he had enough naive people contributing to his welfare. It was the gospel of health and welfare, but not for the receiver. It was only for the preacher. And so he gave up, disillusioned completely. And we know what has happened in recent days, do we not? We've been saddened in the evangelical world by the disastrous effect of those who have preached the gospel of health and welfare. In this connection, I would like to just draw aside for a moment And just give a word of caution to all of us. When we do subscribe to something, when we do decide that this is a good cause and we'd like to contribute, let's be sure we know what it's all about. Let's be sure our money is going for the purpose for which we sent it. There's so much that is just plain fraudulent. I'm amazed as I have spoken with folks that contributed to the health and welfare couple who became very rich as a result of their gospel. Good, sound, solid evangelical Christians contributing to that kind of thing until their eyes were open. Any other gospel, he says, other than the gospel of God's free grace, other than the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And I have to ask you this morning, friend, if you're here without the knowledge of that gospel, how long will you take the chance of not going into eternity without Christ as your Savior? There's only one gospel, the gospel of God's grace. It tells us that God loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. It tells us of the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. It reminds us of the fact that there may have been 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the night be rough and steep, I go to the mountain to find my sheep. That's the gospel of God's grace. He went out, it says in John's gospel, he went out with his disciples and they went over the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron is a wonderful study. The prophet Jeremiah identifies it. He said it's the place of dead bodies and ashes. Every time there was a revival in the temple at Jerusalem, they would clean out the whole place and they would come and they would dump all the trash that they had collected in the valley of Kidron. And we're told that once the river Kidron, as it flowed past Jerusalem, was a mighty flowing river that cut a deep gorge 40 feet deep. But at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ crossed it on his way to Gethsemane, it was hardly a trickling stream because of the trash that had been built up through the sins and idolatry of the people those many, many years. I think it's most significant, don't you, that that night the Lord Jesus Christ went over the book Kidron. Kidron has a very special place in the history of David. You remember when Absalom came to take his throne. David said, then I'll leave the city. And his friend said, no, stay here and fight. No, he said, I'm going to commit myself to God. If he wants to bring me back, if he has pleasure in me, he'll bring me back. If not, God's will that must be done. And so he went out. And where did he go out of the city? He went out over the brook Kidron. And God brought him back. God brought him back. God did delight in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ went over the brook Kidron. And as he looked at that dammed up stream, he must have thought of all the idolatry, all the wickedness, all the sin of God's people down through the centuries. But he was going out. He was going out to make atonement for those who had committed those sins. And I like what it says in Mark's Gospel. When they had sung a hymn, they went out. Which hymn did they sing? Oh my, that becomes a great center of discussion. Was it one of the Hallels of Israel that they sang? Which song did they sing? I don't know that it makes that much difference to us this side of eternity. Someday we'll know. But the fact is that singing is a result of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ could sing before he went out to Gethsemane, because he knew that he was going to accomplish eternal redemption for us. Are you resting in that redemption this morning? Do you know God's salvation? Are you trusting in the gospel, the good news of God's love and grace and mercy? And Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven even should preach any other gospel, well, besides the gospel of health and welfare, besides the gospel of legalism, there is also a dreadful gospel. It's called the gospel of no commitment. I said to a young man who works maybe 150 miles away from here in the Lord's work, I said, have you heard of the gospel of no commitment? He said, I haven't heard it by that title, but I see it all around me. I see it all around me. The gospel of no commitment. And there are those that are propagating this gospel. They are telling us that yes, you can come to Jesus Christ and mentally subscribe to the fact that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then go on your way and do exactly with your life whatever you wish. I don't find it in my Bible. And if someone has it in theirs, I wish they'd point it out. For, says the apostle, who is wrapped up in the gospel, who says, it was given to me as by special revelation, who says, it's my gospel, I'm committed to it completely. He says to me, and he says to you that have trusted in Christ, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does he mean, the mercies of God? He has been teaching the gospel in the whole first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. He hadn't been to Rome. There were saved souls in Rome. He didn't preach the gospel to them. He hadn't been there. And as he writes this letter to them, he's not. I repeat, he is not preaching the gospel. He's teaching the gospel. The simplest acceptance of the truth of God regarding the gospel will save the soul forever. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If I accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Savior, I have life. And I may know nothing beyond that, especially at the time of conversion. And so Paul says, this gospel is rich. He develops the truth of God, who is rich in mercy. He's rich in righteousness. He's rich in love. A God who blesses. And as a result of all of these blessings, the apostle says, I beseech you, brethren, by these mercies, if God has done this for you, I beseech you that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. In other words, what he is saying is, it makes sense. It makes sense to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God because of what he has done for us. There isn't much that we can withhold from God intelligently in view of what he has given for us. He gave us his only begotten Son. He planned our redemption in a past eternity. He worked it out in time that we might enjoy it for the coming eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the darling of God's bosom, the apple of his eye, the son of his love, the delight of his heart. He came down into this world. He came to his own. And his own received him not. Can you think of a harder blow in life than to return to your own people after being away and have them refuse you? He came unto his own, and his own received. There were some who went further than that. They said he has a demon. The things that he does, he's not doing by the Spirit of God, he's doing by Beelzebub, the Prince of Darkness. And after ostracizing and insulting, they finally turn him in to Gentile men and women who were without God and without hope in this world to do as they pleased. You think of it. The God of glory stands in the presence of Pilate. And Pilate, willing to release him, the best he can say is, I find no fault in him. Therefore, I will scourge him and let him go. He would use a leather whip to open his back, lay it bare, so that the prophet could speak of it as a plowed field. This is the Son of God. This is the God of glory. And this is the one who suffered for you and for me. When they could think of no further indignities to pour upon him, they crucified him. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. That's what they thought of the Son of God. What do you think of the Son of God? Do you think enough of him to trust your soul's welfare with him? Thank God for every one of us in this room this morning that has done that. But then I must ask my heart, and you must ask yours. I won't ask you. Do I trust him enough not only with my soul, but with my life, with my body. Am I willing to become a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God? It's a serious thing. We have to view these things in the light of what God has done for us. It isn't a question of going to meeting every Sunday. It isn't a question of being a nice person, a good neighbor, a patriotic citizen. It's not a question of giving a tenth of everything that I possess. That's very admirable. But it is a question of, am I willing to offer myself as a living sacrifice? If you do, someone says, you'll get walked on. You'll get used. People will take advantage of you. Let them. Very shortly, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of those things will be straightened out. And you know it'll be worth it if we do hear Him saying to us, well done, well done. Or even as He said to the lady who washed His feet and anointed them with oil. There were all kinds of criticisms thrown that day because of what happened. And He said, let her alone. She has done what she could. I'd like to hear Him even say that. He has done what He could. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, as we bow before Thee, it is to acknowledge Thy greatness, Thy glory, Thy mercy, and Thy goodness. We thank Thee for the love of Christ. Overwhelm our hearts with it again today. Cause us to bow low at the feet of Him who loved us unto death, even the death of the cross, and to commit our souls' eternal welfare into His care. We pray for any that might be here this morning, still outside of Christ, O God, by Thy Spirit, give them neither rest nor peace till they find it in the Savior. And then for us who are Thy children, O God, help us to become, in some measure at least, living sacrifices unto God. We ask this in the precious name of our beloved Savior, with thanksgiving and seeking Thy parting blessing. Amen. Yes.